For weeks, I've been talking about, several of you think that I preach at you, and I've been talking about, I've got a message to do that, and today is your day. So for all of you that think I'm preaching at you, today I'm doing it. The title of today's message is, My Brother Offends Me. Ooh. Are you kidding me? You're only offended at church? Are you kidding me? Offenses at church? Really? That's all you got? That's nothing to complain about. Your brother only offended you? That's all he did? That's nothing. If it's only an offense, get over it. Come on, y'all. I mean, if it's only an offense, get over it. What about when he slanders you to all your other friends? Seriously. Well, what about when they slander you? What about when they go and tell all kind of stuff that didn't happen to make you look bad and really run you down? I mean, an offense is just nothing, right? See, some of us have been through all these things before. Now, offenses happen. Jesus said offenses must come. Why? Why must offenses come? Because God is working out something in our heart, mind, will, and emotions that we don't always want to deal with. Let me rephrase that. God is working out something in our heart, mind, will, and emotions that we never want to deal with. It's something we always want to push away and leave it alone because we don't want to deal with getting offended because we like it. Come on, somebody. It's one of them things we like to do. We like to be offended. We like to have some little thing. Come on. Come on. We preach it now. We preach it now. Most of the time we get offended, it's because we didn't hear it correctly, or when we heard it, we applied our own template of thinking over what was said. I guess I am preaching good today. Woo! So we're applying our own thinking. We're not actually listening to the words that were spoken. We're hearing them the way we want to hear them, and we're applying them the way we want to apply them, not necessarily the way they were said to us or the way they're being applied to us by the person that said them. Come on, think about it. Think about it. Look, I've been through this a lot of times, both with myself and with other people. Nearly every time I've got offended, it's because I did not listen to what the person was telling me, but I assumed what they were saying, and then I ran off in my own little thought mind and messed my own self up. Come on. That's some real preaching right there. Now, there has to be an order to overcoming offenses because they're just as much a part of church as the speaking and the music. People come to church, they think, I'm never going to get offended. It's all going to be great in church. I don't know what planet you've been going to church on, but down here on earth, offenses are just as much a part of church as the chairs and the music and the preaching and the coffee bar in the back. They're going to happen because we have to learn how to get along, and we have to learn how to get along in a way that makes sense to everybody. Come on, somebody. How many of y'all have ever had any business background of any kind? The first thing they teach you is filing. Who wants to learn filing? Nobody. Why do you have to learn filing? Because you see, you can't retrieve records if they're not put in an orderly fashion in the file cabinet. So everybody has to be on the same page with how the records go in the file cabinet for anybody to be able to retrieve the records from the file cabinet. And if we can't follow the right process for offenses, then guess what? They're not going to be resolved, and we're not going to have a body, because a body is made of many members, and we will eventually offend each other to the point where nobody can sit in church. There's a story Coleman likes to tell all the time of a man who was stranded on a desert island, and they finally found him. And when they found him, they said, what are all these buildings here on this island? He goes, well, the first building is my house. Oh, okay, well, we get that. You got a place to live. What's the other two buildings? Well, the first building is my first church, and the second building is my second church. Your second church? We had a split. Come on, somebody. Y'all know how real that is. Y'all know how real. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Y'all looking at me like you've never been through this before. I know different. I've been a pastor a while now. I know different. Yeah, bipolar. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes verse 21. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart how many times you yourself have cursed others. Come on, man, let's just be honest. We say a lot of stuff we shouldn't say, and we say a lot of stuff that we sure don't mean, and we blow off sometimes, and we got to realize that we ain't the only ones doing that, and that as often as we blow off, as long as much as we talk junk, as often as we're talking smack, as the young folks like to say, we got to realize that other people are doing the same thing, and you can't listen to every crossword that gets reported to you and say, well, they really don't like me because they said that, when you know what? Who's not guilty of talking junk? Who has ever lived in a body of flesh that's not guilty of talking junk? Jesus. He's the only one that's ever been in a body of flesh that don't talk smack, right? All the rest of us have done it, and you know what? We did it, and we're still doing it, and we like it, and you know what? I got cash money says we'll do it between now and Tabernacles. Come on. Just get your toes mashed hard enough in some situation. Come on. We're just real, right? They don't sense to running high. We're in church. It's on the Sabbath. This is time. We're preaching strong today. Why? Because this is a common human condition. It's not going to go away. So since it's not going to go away, we have to learn how to deal with it and resolve it and work it out all on the same page, all in an orderly fashion, because there cannot be disunity in the body of Christ. And who's the source of disunity? Stand up and point at yourself. Who's the source of disunity? Every single one of us. None of us are unified ever. Every one of us is always guilty of disunity in the body of Christ, and Christ says, my body's not divided. But we're always dividing it. Come on, it's us. So we have to learn how to do it. Have you been offended? Welcome to church. Two things have to happen if you're going to survive church. Two things. One, you must always be willing to say, I'm sorry, without excuse. That's a fact. Ain't no point to whitewash it. Ain't no point to excuse it. Ain't no point to justify it. Just, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. I mean, get used to those words, y'all. I'm serious. Everybody stand up. Let's repeat them together. Because, I mean, this is that important. Everybody together. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I mean, just get used to that rolling off there, man. I mean, you know, look, I'm going to tell a story on the Pentecostals. You hang out with Pentecostal folks and you say Holy Spirit one time too many, they look at you funny because they don't think you're real. And if you don't say Holy Ghost just right, I mean, that Holy Ghost got to roll off a certain way, or they don't think you're genuine. Come on, that's just the way it is. Man, look, you're just going to have to get used to letting that I'm sorry, I should have done it, roll right off of there like nothing. Man, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have, I'm sorry. I mean, that should be the easiest word, says I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Why? Because if you live in the body of flesh, you're going to say it a whole lot of times between now and the time you pull your last breath, feet up in the bed and your last breath. You're going to say it a lot, I'm sorry. You know why? Because we do a lot of stupid stuff and we do it right regular. Come on. But I got something for you. You're had. Because God made you out of mud for that reason. He didn't make you like the angels, did he? He didn't make you glorified. He didn't put life in yourself. He made you in a body of mud so that you would screw up all the time and you would have to get used to saying them words, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. That's the whole plan. It's the whole plan of developing God's holy righteous character in your spirit is putting you in a situation where you're going to mess up over and over and over and over and over and over again so that you have to come to the place where you don't think you're so great and I don't think I'm so great and that I'll say and you'll say I'm sorry. That's the whole point of it. That's the whole point of humanity is so that you will have to say you're sorry. See, we're always wanting to be right all the time. I mean, an open dispute on the internet right now with some guys that think they got doctrine 100% perfect. And I'm thinking to myself, even if any human being could attain that, and I no longer believe it's possible. Okay, people tell me, well, it's only one word, and if we're all in one spirit, then we should all have that exactly right. Only problem is the people that say that think they have it exactly right, even when they got stuff just butt ugly wrong. Everybody wants perfect doctrine. Let me ask you a question. Without a right now living one-on-one relationship with the living Jesus Christ, what good is it going to do you? absolutely no good at all. The point of the exercise is not that we're right. The point of the exercise is that we will be quick and we will be willing and we will be able and we will desire to admit when we're wrong. I mean, that's just straight up word as hard as you can do. So to say you're sorry. Number two, when you get offended, and you're gonna, if you haven't been, you're gonna. It's gonna happen often and it's gonna happen regular. Look, I'm just being real. If you're going to survive church, the second thing you got to do is you got to realize that when you get offended, the other person doesn't know it. That's why Jesus puts the onus on you to go tell them you're offended, because they don't get it. They don't know what they did. They're always saying, well, you know what you did. No, they have no clue what they did. They were just having an idle conversation, minding their own business, not giving a thought to the world. And they said something and set you off. And they don't know what they said. And they don't know why you're set off. And they're not ever going to figure it out. You got to go and explain to them that when you said this and this, I got offended and I need help getting over it. Because they don't get it when they offend you. And if you're not willing to go to them and say, look, I'm offended, then you need to just get over it right there, forgive them, and go on about it. Because if it's not worth it to you to resolve the issue, then at that point you need to just throw the issue away and get rid of it. Okay. Don't carry this stuff through Passover and Atonement. Now look, God hasn't ordered the things. I know folks that come from traditional churches don't quite understand this, but it's nonetheless true. God has an order to things. He has a cycle in the year. Hebrew thought is circular in nature, meaning that you're repeating a cycle over and over and over again. Greek thought is linear, a progression. We're not in a progression. The church is not in a progression, a straight line, or even an exponential line. Church is in an endless circle of repeating itself. Why? Because we need the repetition, and we don't get over the things, and we don't learn the lessons, and we have to keep repeating them. And then once we start learning the lessons and getting the lessons, then we have to keep repeating them, because we keep learning new stuff and old things over and over and over. New levels of depth and maturity and understanding come from the repeating the cycle over and over again. And there's two places in this year annual cycle that you have to make sure you have gotten rid of all offenses. Passover, because if you take the blood of Jesus on there, you've condemned yourself if you carry the grudge. And number two, once you've taken the blood of Jesus on it, you lost all right to say anything else about it. It's over. Throw it in the garbage can, go on about your business, and get you something new. An atonement. Atonement, the holiest day of the year. You're never going to have a God encounter in the atonement room if you're carrying a grudge. It's just that simple. You got to make sure that on these two times of the year, you're as squeaky clean and pure in your spirit as it's possible for you to get. And if you carry these things through atonement, and I have watched people do it, then it wrecks your life. Because you see, once you carried it through atonement and Passover, you put it under the blood, they're clean. You get messed up. See, the problem with offenses is not the other person. The problem with offenses is what happens to you. It's what happens to you. We need forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an option. None of us has kept the law perfectly since we drew breath out of our mother's womb. That means we're guilty of the whole law, and it takes the forgiveness of Yeshua Messiah to allow us to have any access to God whatsoever, which means we can never, ever, ever not forgive somebody else. Because the moment we don't forgive somebody else, then all of our sin comes crashing back down. Because it says right there, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So once you refuse to grant forgiveness to the people that offend you, then you've lost all forgiveness for yourself. That's hard. But it's real. Isn't it better to hear it and learn it and deal with it than to just let it go? Letting it go is called death to yourself. So don't carry this stuff. When you fail to get things fixed, it's over. Just forget about it. Matthew chapter 23. People tell me love, 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 love. Okay. All right. Love's good stuff. We all like it. But love has a structure. And that structure has to be followed because it's set by Father God in heaven above. And if we fail to follow the structure of God's love, then we're just fooling ourselves. We're believing our own lies. And that's not a cool place to be. Matthew 23, verse 23. Did you ever notice how when you have chapter and verse the same number, it's always something really important? Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice that Exodus 23 is the same as Leviticus 23, only Leviticus 23 is expanded? Did you ever notice those things in the Bible? All right, verse 23. Woe to you. Okay, now I have everybody's attention, right? Woe. He's not saying cool. He's not saying everything's all right. He's telling you that, okay, heads up, this is how you get killed right here. Woe to you. Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So everybody goes, oh, that's just them, right? Oh, I don't have to worry anymore because he's speaking to them. I'm free. No, he ain't. He's talking to you because he says, you hypocrites. Who's a hypocrite? Everybody raise your hand. Come on, everybody raise your hand. Come on, we all hypocrites. We all apply a lesser standard to ourselves than we apply to all of our brothers. Come on. We all expecting them to be perfect. We all expecting them to never give it up. We all expecting them to never be wrong. We're all expecting them to honor every commitment while we get the free pass. I never saw the chapter and verse that list any one of our names in here. They get a free pass. I didn't see that chapter and verse. I've been through here a bunch of times. There ain't no verse in here that says Billy Schultz gets a free pass. Actually, there's 4 or 5 verses that says, because I come up here and stand behind this pulpit, I come under the greater condemnation. I've read those verses. They scared a you-know-what out of me. You give a tenth of your spices. Okay, so I'm hoping that's true. I'm hoping you give a tenth of everything down to the finest detail. I'm hoping you do that. Because if you're not doing that, you're in worse trouble than I'm telling you about. You give a tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Now look, he's going to list 3 items here in order, and that order is all important. You cannot short circuit that order. It must follow that order. The order is more important than the things on the list. Everybody wants to go to the last one and get mercy before they have justice. There can be no mercy without justice. Oh, but I'm not under law. Okay, if you're not under law, go to Romans chapter 2 and you will perish. Straight up, perish. Okay, do you want the mercy? The mercy's in the law. Because all who are under the law will be judged by the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Okay, justice has to precede mercy. Justice has to precede mercy, and every one of us has to prove faithful in implementing justice followed by mercy. How so, Pastor Bill? I'm under grace. Okay, you are you? I hope. Jesus had to die for you to get that grace. God had to have justice, and he exacted it on Jesus so you could have grace. When you want mercy without justice, you are saying you don't need the sacrifice of Jesus to pay for your transgressions. It's just that simple. You're saying you're so good, you get the free pass from God Almighty. But I got news for everybody. Nobody gets a free pass. Everybody has to have the justice that was inflicted on Christ before they can have the mercy. Y'all will get that in a minute. Can't be when it's convenient. It has to be every single time. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You will never in the Bible find a set of verses that tell you you can have mercy before justice. Every time you're going to find out that Jesus had to pay your price for you to have anything. Jesus had to pay the price before you could have anything. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Nobody was showboating here. Nobody was walking around the righteousness of God before Christ. Nobody was doing anything. We'll just change this in just a minute. Nobody was doing anything right. Everybody fell under the devil's sway. And while we were powerless, Christ had to die for the ungodly. Who was ungodly? Raise your hand. We were all ungodly. Nobody was godly before they accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I don't care what kind of good person we thought we were. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Very rarely will one person say, "You're a good person, I'll take the bullet for you." Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No mercy until the justice that was demanded by the Father. No mercy. No mercy. Justice had to be done before anybody could have access to anything from God. Justice must precede mercy. It's the entire doctrine of forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, and we have to have it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hit the pause button. Is it? Well, then don't. Okay. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9. Those of you on tape, it's a new mic and we're having technical problems. Verse 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed without blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die, and his blood poured out on the ground like that of a sacrificial animal for any one of us to obtain forgiveness. Mercy had to follow justice, not the other way around. Justice. No one is exempt. No one can be exempt, because when you ask for exemption, you are undercutting the sacrifice of Christ as the foundation of forgiveness. There can be no other foundation. There is no other way to seek forgiveness. Even David in the Old Testament wrote that he did not just want his sins covered with the blood of an animal. He wanted his sins wiped out from the only sacrifice of the coming Messiah. He understood that under the Old Testament. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered, but even more blessed is the man whose transgression is completely wiped out. And the only thing that can wipe out your transgression was the death of Jesus Christ. Justice was demanded by the Father for your sins and mine, and none of us can be exempt. Justice has to precede mercy. Therefore, when somebody gets offended, justice has to precede mercy. How so? You got to tell them. You got to go to your brother and say, "You know what? I'm sorry, but when you said this and this, it offended me." You know what you're likely to find? And we're always got these mental constructions in our head before we do that, right? What are they going to say? They might get mad. And all the devil does all this junk in your mind to keep you from doing that simple process. 99.99% of the time, your brother goes, "I'm sorry. I didn't know I offended you. I sure didn't mean that." We're the ones with all the junk going on. They're totally oblivious. You're like, "You did? When was that? I don't remember." They have to be reminded. They have to be reminded. Luke chapter 17. We go through a process when brethren get offended, because it has to be done that way. The sacrifice of Christ demands it. Verse 1. Jesus said to the disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves." So it's very important that we teach properly, because if we teach you that you can go out and sin, it would be better for us to have a millstone tied around our neck. Okay, so people come to me all the time. "Okay, I want to break the Sabbath doing this and this and this." Well, no, you can't. "But pastor, no, you can't break the Sabbath. I don't want a millstone tied around my neck." No, you can't break the Sabbath. No, you can't break the dietary laws. No, you can't work on holy days. But what if I lose my job? So what? I don't want a millstone around my neck. You can't do it. You do it to millstones on your neck. If I tell you it's okay to millstones on my neck. So guess what I'm going to tell you to do? You got to keep God's laws and commandments, because I don't want a millstone tied around my neck. And one of the reasons why I lost that tower is because they are requiring me to work on holy days. And I brought a holy day brochure in there for the Feast of Tabernacles and said, "At no time will I ever be in this building during this time." Yeah. So people always tell me, "Oh, you wouldn't do it." I just did, to the tune of $5,600 a month. So how's that? And the new contract would have been north of $25,000 a month. I just did, thank you. brought the brochure in and showed them, I will never work during these 9 days, period. Pretty bold move in an account, huh? But you know what? What's the money going to do for me while I got a millstone tied around my neck and I'm plunging to the depths of the sea? Who cares about money? It's only paper. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Okay. So people get mad when they sin and a brother comes up to them and says, you know, you can't work on Shabbat. Oh, you offended me. Well, here's one time we really don't care. If you get offended when you're rebuked for working on Shabbat, then we just really don't care, because we're going to follow the red letter words of Christ. And if you get offended over that, that's not us you're getting offended over. That's his word you're getting offended over. And you know, that's the... When he repents, forgive him. Not before he repents. When he repents. Oh. You see, justice has to precede mercy. And every one of us has to repent before we can be forgiven. Every one of us has to make it right again after we screw it up. We can't just go and do something stupid and expect that everything's going to be swept under the rug and it's never going to come up again and everything's all fine and dandy and I'm acting like it didn't happen. No. When we sin, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of God's law. When we transgress God's law, when we fail to live up to things in the Word that we are supposed to do, then we have to repent. What does repent mean? It means quit doing it to start with and then come back and actually do it now. It doesn't mean just say, I'm sorry. Because if you're sorry for working on the Sabbath this week and then you go back out next week and do it again, that's not repentance. Repentance means I'm not going to break the Sabbath again. That's why it says rebuke your brother. It doesn't mean go up and start yelling at your brother every time. It means, brother, you know, you don't need to be working on Shabbat. That's wrong. Brother, you don't need to be not paying your tithes. Your checkbook will never, ever balance if you don't pay your tithes. You know what? After you haven't paid your tithes for 3 or 4 weeks, I got news for you. Checkbook ain't going to balance for the next several months. Why? Because you've been foozing God. When you rob God, you can't expect your checkbook to balance for a while. Why is that? Because when you obey, straight up when you learn, then there's a blessing. But when you disobey straight up after you learn, there's a punishment. And there's another piece to that. Because you didn't obey easily, now God is going to make you obey under duress. And the more you mess that up, the harder the duress is going to be. Because he's going to have that obedience from you. It's just a matter of how much pain and suffering you can handle. And let me tell you a little secret. From one who knows and has done this the hard way and the wrong way more than one time, the duress don't stop when you finally give in. The duress don't stop when you finally give in. You got several more switchings coming behind that I'll finally give in. So just get ready for them. So if you've been pulling mule with God on something, don't expect everything to clear up right away, because you've got a few more swats coming before it starts to straighten up. Amen. That's just the way that goes. Because he's going to have that obedience. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Why? Because you yourself have to have forgiveness. Therefore, you can't have the luxury of unforgiveness. Since you must have forgiveness, you must forgive every time they repent. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because they're freaking out. If somebody offends them 7 times in a day and says, I repent, they don't want to come back. Now, I mean, you know, at some point you got to use a little discernment. Are they just jacking you around with words? Are they just playing games with you? Because some people will do that, you know. Oh, I repent. Don't mean it a bit. They're just trying to box you in a corner with their words. No, I'm talking about real repentance. I'm sorry, I did not mean to do that. Some people just have a hard time getting over stuff, amen? Some people just have a hard time getting straight. They don't really mean wrong. They just don't know how to do right. And he's saying that you got to forgive them every time. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he rather not say, prepare my supper and get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat, and after that you may eat? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? See, we don't have this concept anymore. We don't have this concept anymore. But in the ancient times, servants weren't accorded any status. You weren't nice to them. It wasn't please and thank you, and it was do it and get her done now. So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say we're unworthy servants because we've only done our duty. Only done our duty. See, we've lost that concept. In America, we think every time we've done about a quarter of what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to get rewarded for it. In America, we've been mollycoddled. You know, in grade school, now they give you a trophy even when your team loses. They give the losers a trophy because they want them to feel bad. We don't want to hurt their feelings. I got news for you, man. Life can hurt your feelings a lot. Life's going to hurt your feelings a lot. And if you don't learn how to be a good sport by learning how to take the failures and handling them with grace and dignity, then how are you going to make it in the world? I got news for everybody. I've been bankrupt. I've been foreclosed. I've lost homes and jobs and all kind of stuff. You have to learn how to handle defeat as gracefully as you're supposed to handle victory. Amen. Come on, somebody. If you've only done your duty, what kind of servant of God are you? If you only pay your tithes, what are you expecting? Tithes are an obligation. That you didn't give God anything when you pay your tithes. You owed him your tithes. His share. That's his cut. Y'all not getting this. Look, I've been in business all my life. I've had three partnerships. Okay? When I'm in business and we're partners, I get half. That's my cut. You didn't pay me anything when I got my half. That's my share. God's your partner. For only 10%. I think it's weak. I'm not working for 10%. We think, well, we did all the work. No, we didn't. Who put the breath of life in you? Who put the spirit in you, gave you sense? Who got you the job and gave you the favor? Who's the one that worked it out with the suppliers when you didn't have a clue what you were doing? Who made the checkbook balance when you screwed it up? Who made everything work after we did everything we could do to sabotage the job? He did. And all he wants is 10%? No, we didn't pay him anything. That's his due. That's his due. We're unprofitable. If all you do is tithe, you are unprofitable. He got no return. If all you do is what's obligated of you to do, where's the return in that? Now, this is talking about forgiving your brother. This is talking about forgiveness when people offend you. If we only do our duty, we're unprofitable servants. We have to go over and beyond. Another parable talking about the same thing. Jesus of himself says, we're accusing him of gathering where he didn't cast seed and harvesting where he didn't straw. You're a hard man, are you? Huh? Don't you remember that parable? It's the parable of the talents from Luke. Oh, so you say I'm a hard man, gathering where I haven't seeded and harvesting where I haven't strawed. But then you took mine and buried it in the sand. Everything was taken from that wicked servant and was given to the man who went out and produced a gain. See, God expects you to take this word and produce a gain. God expects you to take this word and to change your life with it. God expects you to take the Holy Ghost that's poured out in this service and to be transformed in the renewing of your mind and the renewing of your body and the forming of his character inside your human spirit. And without that, nothing's going on. If all you do is come to church and show up in the service and maybe contribute $5 or $10, then look, if $5 or $10 is your tithe, that's cool. And you're just coming to take what you can from the service, you're unholy unprofitable. He's looking at you for the power of a changed life. He's looking at you to obey him and to honor your commitments to him when it's not working out. He's asking for you to come in and show him that you can be a man or woman of God when everything is blowing up in your face. Are you going to hold your post and man your stations and deliver the kingdom That's what he's looking for. Any fool can do it when it's easy. Any fool can do it when you're not sick. Any fool can do it when you got money. Any fool can do it when everything's great on the job. It's when you're doing it out of duress. It's when you're doing it when you're burdened with sickness and when you're burdened with financial problems and times are terrible in the house. Come on, somebody. When the demons are running amok and all four people are fighting like cats and dogs, if you can stand firm and deliver, then that's when you got something going on. Luke chapter 3. Pretty good message for only one person to be shouting. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is necessary to prepare the way of the Lord. This is what John the Baptist is doing. Okay, John the Baptist came into power and the spirit of the prophet Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. We are working in that same spirit to prepare the way of the Lord right now. Are we preaching the same thing? Repentance of sin. Repentance of sin. That's where it all starts. Repent. Come back. Repentance of your sins to receive the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the central tenet of Christianity. And then we have to apply it to each other. Once we've been forgiven, we understand that we are complete debtors to Christ. Complete debtors. Complete debtors. Therefore, I'm not going to go there, but it's just like the talent of the one servant that owned 10,000 talents to the king, and he fell at his feet and begged for mercy, and then they find him 2 hours later choking the daylights out of somebody else that owed him 2 days' wages. We can't be like that. We owe Christ everything. Therefore, we have to be forgiving of other people as we expect God to forgive us, because we're going to go to this verse. He ties it together. Without forgiveness on our part for people that offend us, we have no forgiveness on our part. I think the battery's just low, babe. Matthew 6. No, my beard hadn't touched it. It's the battery. Matthew 6. Verse 8. Yeah, pause it. Not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. I'm sorry, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Red letters, nowhere to run and hide. Nowhere to run and hide. Straight up. You forgive, you will be forgiven. You don't forgive, guess what? It's all back. It's all back. Look, I got a lot of stuff under the blood of Christ. I don't know what you got under there, but I got a lot of stuff under there, and it needs to stay where it's at, thank you. I got a lot of stuff in the sea of forgetfulness I don't want nobody to know about. It needs to stay right where it's at. Come on, somebody. Maybe y'all ain't been forgiven much and ain't done a whole lot, but I've done a whole lot in my life. I want it to stay right where it's at. You hear me? Right where it's at. It don't need to be pulling its ugly head up. It don't need to be reared up. It needs to stay in the sea of forgetfulness where it's at. So guess what? People sin against me, I will forgive. But you know what? I will have to have justice before things can be reconciled. If they don't repent, I'm not going to be a doormat. We don't get to do it again. Come on. Come on. I'm not a doormat, right? You don't get to wipe your shoes on my face. You get me a couple times, that's it. That's it. When you repent, then we'll move on. I will forgive right now, though, because I need my stuff buried. Come on, somebody. I will forgive right now. I think the worst thing ever done to me took me 3 days. But you know what? After 3 days, I was on my face crying my eyes out. I forgive. I forgive. But you know what? We're not going to wipe the shoes on here another time. We're going to have some justice before we're going to hang with you no more, okay? You follow what I'm saying? I mean, you know,
Because you forgive somebody doesn't mean that they have free right to keep abusing you and mistreating you. Oh, no. Now, a lot of churches teach you got to go back and take some more abuse, but no, that's not what it means. Jesus did not create you to be a doormat. You got to forgive, and you got to let go of it, and you got to get it out of your spirit. But hey, if these people want to do, hey, you know what? It's in the law of God. It says, if you have an ox that is wont to gore, and the owner knows it's wont to gore, and it gores, then the owner has to make full restitution. If a person is wont to mistreat you and abuse you, you have no obligation to stay there and take it. You just can't carry a grudge. You got to get rid of the grudge. You got to get rid of the grudge. You can't carry the grudge. Because the grudge is going to kill you. Amen. Are you forgiven for your sins? Are you a Christian? Have you received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because if you have, you can't carry grudges. That's part of the obligation. It's part of the obligation. You got to get it clear. And like I said before, if you're not willing to go to the person that offended you and say, hey, yo, you know what you said really, really bothered me. I didn't like it. Then you got to let it go. You got to get rid of it. You can't hold it because it's going to eat you like fire. Remember, it's not their issue. They don't even know. 9 times out of 10, the person that offended you has no clue what they've done or why that you're offended over it.
It's like feeding yourself poison and expecting the other person to die.
Pretty much. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I do regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. You see that? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. That means you're just sorry for the moment. That's just like Bill Clinton. I'm sorry I got caught. That's not, I'm sorry I did wrong. I'm just sorry I got caught. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What eagerness, what earnestness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. Justice has to precede mercy. At every point you've proven yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted you really are, and by this we are all encouraged. When the process is followed, it ends up in encouragement and the upbuilding of the body for all parties, and it brings everybody back into unity. When you're willing to go to your brother with an offense and say, you offended me, and when you're willing to say, I'm sorry, because you know what? It's going to happen to you. As surely as you draw breath, someone's going to come to you at some point and say, you know, you offended me, and you're going to have to go, I'm sorry. Like I said in the beginning, just get used to those words. I mean, they need to be the most common words spoken by human beings. I'm sorry. Why? Because you did it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know what? That stops most everything in its tracks. Instead of trying to build up a fortress, you know, Raina's got this thing where she talks about people building their own fortress in the Tower of Babel around their mistakes. Instead of just saying, I'm sorry, I should have done it. We want to build a fortress up and defend it against all comers. Why do we want to defend something we're wrong on? Just say you're sorry and move on. It always brings everybody back when we follow. Ecclesiastes 8. You know, because I'm the pastor, I'm deputy dog to enforce God's law. And you know I'm going to do it because I got to give account to him for it. Right. And at no point do I want to have to get on my knees and explain why I didn't do it. Yeah. I will have plenty of things to get on my knees and explain, but why I didn't follow his law is not ever going to be one of them, because I've made that decision. I'm going to follow it. I may get the wrong verse. I may follow the wrong thing, but it will be from the law, and I will be doing my best to discern it out. But I'm not going to go down for not doing it. Verse 11, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. You see it all around you in society. You see it all around you in every aspect of human life. You see it in the top echelons of government, and you see it at the bottom echelons of the street. You see it at work. You see it among the people in the warehouse and the people in the office. It doesn't matter where it is. People are scheming to do wrong because nothing ever happens to anybody when they get caught. God demands that His law be carried out. Why? Because He doesn't want thieving going on. He doesn't want injustice going on because somebody's getting hurt. Oh, but I stole from a corporation. Nobody got hurt. Really? Well, let me tell you a little secret about corporations. Corporations don't suffer the cost of theft. Corporations don't pay tax. The customers pay all of it. You got these flash mobs running around right now. Oh, we're just stealing from Sears and Roebuck. Well, let me tell you something. All the customers that buy everything from Sears and Roebuck and pay the cost of the theft. You're not stealing from Sears and Roebuck. They're just passing the cost along to everybody else. You're robbing the people who show up to buy. You can't tax corporations. I get so mad at these politicians. Well, I think these American corporations ought to pay their fair share. Who do you think pays the tax that ExxonMobil pays? You do. Every time you fill up your gas tank. ExxonMobil doesn't pay any tax. They're a corporation. It's a cost of doing business. It's factored into the cost of gasoline. Why do you think gasoline's so high? You realize the government makes more profit off of ExxonMobil than ExxonMobil makes off of ExxonMobil? They don't like to tell you that. Oh, we're going to tax them some more. They're already getting more than half the profits of the corporation. Oh, but you don't know. They just, oh, get them big guys, man. They're living the high life. Let me tell you a little secret. You can't rob the rich. Everybody wants to rob the rich. You can't rob the rich, man. Them days are over. This ain't been the Middle Ages in thousands, hundreds of years. Money moves at the speed of light. You know, every person I know that's got any money's already taking it out of the country. Who are you going to rob? Their money's already gone just because people have been talking about robbing them. That money's in the Cayman Islands already. They ain't going to rob no rich people. They just call up their broker and in seconds that money is gone. Why do you think this economy won't turn around? Money is fleeing this country by the trillions because people are saying we're going to take the money from the rich. So guess what? The rich money is already out of here. But that's why there's no jobs. Can't have it both ways. If you want the jobs, the rich got to bring the money back. Here's the problem with it being gone so long. Once they start making more money somewhere else than they can make here, it won't be coming back. If it don't come back, none of us are going to work. That means we all starve. Come on, somebody. Luke chapter 17. We need folks to open businesses here, not close them. We're paying people to move their businesses overseas. Do you realize that? There are less taxes on a U.S. corporation to open a plant in China than there are for them to open a plant in Detroit. Did you realize that? There's less tax on General Motors to open a plant in Shanghai than there is to open a plant in Flint, Michigan. So guess what? They're not opening any plants in Flint, Michigan. They're all being opened in Shanghai, China. And all courtesy of our screwball tax laws. It ought to be the opposite. Actually, if we made three simple changes in America, the roar of money coming in this place would be deafening. You didn't hear me. Number one, drop the corporate income tax. Number two, put a cap on lawsuits, especially frivolous ones. Number three, if you bring a frivolous lawsuit, loser pays. Straight up. Those three things right there. The roar of money poured in America will be so loud, it'd overpower our music in here. People don't realize that. The corporations don't want to invest in China. They have to invest in China. They'd rather invest in America. But we've made it so hostile to them, they can't afford to do it here. Verse 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is or there it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." If you possess the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is in you. But you know what? If you possess the Spirit of God, there ought to be some fruits of that Spirit. God's law in His Torah, as modified by the prophets and as amplified in the New Testament, should be the law of your life right now if the Spirit of God is in you. How can you live up to it if you don't know it? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You're being judged right now by Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I don't really care what they taught you somewhere else. I don't really care what they're teaching on the internet. And frankly, neither does Jesus. Your Bible is in your hands. And you're accountable to Him for every word of it. Your body is under your control. And you're accountable to Him for every action, non-action, and spoken word out of it. He's not going to take excuses. He's not going to say, well, I didn't know. He's not going to hear all that. The things you do, the things you refuse to do, and the things you say, you're being judged right now by Jesus Christ for every one of them. No cop-outs, no excuses. It's either get right or get got. Come on, some of y'all know what that means. I'm finding that among our younger adults, there's a very serious unwillingness to admit wrong. An unwillingness to say, I'm wrong. Let me give you some unsolicited advice. Get really darn used to saying this because you're going to say it a lot in human life. I'm wrong. And the quicker and the easier you let that roll off your lips, the faster your life is going to get together, the faster things are going to heal. You want to heal your marriage, guys? Be willing to say, I'm wrong. Because trust me, the women are going to catch you on that a lot of times. And you know something about it? When they get you on that, it ain't never going to be over something that you're willing to say it over. It ain't never going to be on something that's easy for you. They're always going to catch you on the hardest item at the worst time, and they're going to run it up in your face at a time when you absolutely, positively, with every fiber of your body, want to say, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. And you're going to have to go, I'm wrong. Just get used to it. Just get used to it. It's coming. We used to argue and fight the whole way to church, and then the minister would up from the pulpit give everything she said that I was arguing with. Come on, I mean, that went on for years, hour-long drive to Orlando. We'd argue the whole way over whatever it was, and then the minister always took her side. I just never understood that. And, of course, with my wife, oh, no, it's not going to be silent. Oh, not with my wife. Oh, it's not going to be just the quiet smugness of knowing that she's right. Oh, no, she's riding my case all the way back to New Smyrna Beach, man. And you know what? It's hard for such a bull-necked, stubborn German to sit there and give it up. But you know, after a couple of years, you start breaking down and you just start realizing, I have to say I'm wrong. So don't do it the hard way like I did, gentlemen. Learn to do it the easy way. Don't take as many swats to the back of the head with that 2x4. Just let it roll off. I was wrong, honey. Just let it roll off. I was wrong, honey. It doesn't take away from your manhood. It doesn't take away from your position as head of the house. Just let it roll off. I was wrong, honey. Just get real used to saying it, man. Just, I was wrong, honey, because let me tell you something. It's going to make your life so much better. If anything you can do to improve your life, this is more important than having a job. I was wrong, honey. Y'all not getting this. You're not receiving it well at all. Come on. I mean, I'm telling you, if you want a happy life, I'm 50 years old. I don't have to have all these. I could have had a lot less of these. All I had to do was say, I was wrong, honey. You see all that? Look at that. Come on. Come on. Some of you guys are only 20 years away. Your beard's going to be as white as mine. I was wrong, honey. Come on. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's believe me. None of y'all are German. You don't get what I'm saying. I'm hard-headed as they come. It's harder for me to say it than any of y'all will ever have. Just, I was wrong, honey. It's so easy. I know it seems hard. The first couple times it will be really hard. The tongue won't want to do it. The voice isn't going to want to come. The air ain't going to want to come over the vocal cords. I understand all that, but just get used to it. Well, you're going to get used to it one way or the other, okay? You're going to get used to it one way or the other. It's either going to be from head swats or otherwise. Let's face it. Let's go to 1 John. You're a human being. You're going to mess up a lot in this life, and you're going to do a lot of stupid things, and you're made in a body of flesh. You're going to say things you shouldn't say. You're going to do things you shouldn't do. You're going to look at stuff you're not supposed to look at. And people are going to see you, and they're going to call you on it, and you're just going to have to say, I was wrong. So get used to it. Boy, we're not shouting now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I believe this falls into the category of believing your own lies. First rule of the car business, you can't believe your own lies. Come on, it's getting quiet now. I must be really tearing it up. If we confess our sins, notice the if at the beginning of the sentence. If. That means you must follow this action to get the remainder of the verse in play for yourself. If we confess our sins, then, not before, only after, He will be faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, come on. If you are unwilling to say I'm wrong, oh, I rephrased that, didn't I? But it works all the same, doesn't it? If we are unwilling to say we're wrong, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. See, this is hard preaching right here. This is real stuff. This is in the smelter stuff, okay? Come on, I'm in the heat right now myself. A lot of y'all don't know everything I'm in the heat over, and I did complain about a few things this week, but I didn't complain about one-tenth of what I've got going on right now in my life. Okay, I'm in the smelter, and I'm telling you right now, this right here is the core issue in the smelter that everybody got to deal with. I was wrong. Hey, he's right, I'm wrong, and I'll get over it. He's right, I'm wrong, and I'll get over it. Whatever it is, doesn't matter what your issue is. He's right, I'm wrong, and I'll get over it. This right here, confessing our sins, telling Him He's right for judging me because I did it, and I'm guilty, and I need forgiveness. The forgiveness don't come before you pony up. It don't come before you pony up. When we're walking around all proud and saying that, you know, I'm not wrong, I didn't sin, then we're making Him out to be a liar. You got no forgiveness when you're calling God a liar. Come on, somebody. Y'all get this in a minute. Philippians chapter 2. You know, we're always building up a fortress to prove our worth to God. We don't want to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. We want an easy life. We don't want to go through trials. We just want God to bless us without any regard to character or formation or willingness to obey under duress. We don't want to bear children in pain. We want it to be easy. So we give ourselves drugs to make sure that we don't hurt when we're popping those little babies out. Come on. Come on now. We're looking at all the things of our humanity and we're saying we're going to deny them. Come on, we're going to deny them. Why? You know, you stop and think about it. Why do we have to earn bread by the sweat of our brow? Because we foozed God and didn't do what He said and we ate the wrong thing. How come the children got to come out in pain? Because she took the fruit and gave it to her husband. You see, it's all of this stuff that's built in us and we're trying to skate all this. We're never trying to face up to it. God has put us in humanity for a reason and we are not going to get where God wants us to go while we're trying to dodge our humanity. You aren't in a spirit-filled body yet. You aren't elevated yet. And if you ever want to be exalted to be the son or daughter of the living God, you've got to embrace your humanity right in the here and now so that you can overcome the things you've got to overcome. We don't want to admit our sins and ask forgiveness. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, being made in human likeness and found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Yeshua Messiah is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he, being found Him, God, Him the Creator, Him the one that formed Adam, Him the one that made the Holy Spirit, Him the one that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, He, being found in human form, humbled Himself, embraced His humanity. He ate His food by the sweat of His brow, thank you, because that's how we overcame the devil. It's not in skating our humanity. It's not in trying to get out of the trials. It's not in trying to not have to earn our bread. It's not in trying to not have the children in childbirth that we're going to overcome and be children of God. If you want to be exalted like he's exalted, then you've got to abase yourself the way he abased himself. Amen. And by that we have to take the Spirit of God, live by the law of God, confessing our transgressions in order to receive his forgiveness. True humility is demonstrated in the life of a human being by being able to admit your faults and sins. Not to every fool who's challenging you to bring you down, but certainly to God. True humility is being able to ask for forgiveness when you transgress with somebody else. True humility is demonstrated by worshiping God in full submission. John chapter 13. The embracing of our humanity in all of its ugliness, in all of its problems, and humbling ourselves to the place where we realize that we're only made of mud. You know, God has gone to such great lengths to show us the lowliness of our human position so that we would humble ourselves. And we are all the time trying to exalt ourselves. Come on, it's summertime, y'all. When you're out working in the heat, do you smell nice? We eat food. You know what you do with that stuff. You know what it's like when you get done with it. You know, it used to be a saying one time, if that's what you're going to do, then we're going to quit feeding you. Come on. Why? Why all of this ignobleness? Because he's trying to show us humility. He's trying to show us true humility. He's putting us in one situation after another where it's plain and obvious in our face, you ain't so great. Why? So that we'll humble ourselves and not treat each other bad. Because you see, we like to build ourselves up. Oh, I'm so great, it's all of them. It's always, I'm great, it's them. Well, you know, it's not them, it's me. It's not them, it's me. Now, occasionally it will be somebody, and that's why you forgive them and get away from them. We're not talking about abusive situations. And they do come up, and those people are out there. As the world collapses all around us with the moral and integrity degradation that's going on in this society, there's going to be more and more abusers out there. Forgive them and get away from them. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about in the body of Christ. We've got to embrace our humanity and be forgiving towards one another. John chapter 13, verse 1. It was at the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. As the evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Yeshua, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the outer meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay. Humanity. Abasement. We don't think anything of it because when we come to Passover, we got the cleanest feet to wash that's ever been in the hall. It wasn't the case in his day. You have animals in the street defecating everywhere. People are walking in open sandals and getting all of that on their feet. He wasn't washed clean feet out of fresh socks. He's washing feet that have manure on them from out in the street. Oh. You see, he's willing to wash our humanity at its lowest point. And we're not willing to wash each other's humanity at our highest point. And he's showing us, our teacher and master, how we have to humble and abase ourselves and quit exalting ourselves over each other. He came to Simon Peter and said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, 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 said Peter, you're not washing my feet. See, this is false humility. This is false humility, otherwise known as vanity. You always have the people coming around with false humility. Oh, they want to pretend, but when it comes to true humility, they bow up. These are the people that want to do all kind of stuff for you, but then when they sin or when they offend somebody, they refuse to say the magic words, I'm wrong. Oh, they want to look like they're humble in the eyes of other people. That's a form of self-exaltation. You're not washing my feet. You're too worthy to wash my feet. He's exalting himself because he's refusing to take what Yeshua is doing. I don't care if Yeshua wants to wash an unmentionable part of his body. You let him do it. You hear what I'm saying? Because he is in control, not we. He is in control, not we. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Oh, that's heavy. That's heavy. Are you going to let him wash you? Are you going to let Yeshua wash you? Because if he doesn't wash you, you don't have any part in him. See, we've been in a lot of verses that are in or out verses today. We've been in a lot of verses where you're in the body or you're out of the body. We've had a lot of verses where you're a servant of Christ or you have nothing to do with Christ. Verses over you're being forgiven or you can't have forgiveness. Hard stuff. Hard stuff. This is the stuff that gets you through the smelter. This is stuff that gets you through the crisis. This is stuff that gets you through the trial that will not back off and will not go away. And the heartache and the pain and the suffering is so intense you can barely hold on to your sanity. These are the verses that take you through those kind of places. Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Trying to be in control. Trying to be in control. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and though you were clean, and you were clean, though not every one of you. For he already knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. What was the problem? It was a heart problem. It was a heart problem. Judas had a heart problem. We went over it years ago in a message called Taking the Devil to Dinner. Judas had a problem with worship. A few days prior, the lady, we're assuming Mary Magdalene, doesn't really say, washed the Lord's feet with her hair and her tears and put ointment on him. And it offended Judas. The worship offended Judas. This is a heart problem. As I said, true humility worships in complete submission. True humility will worship in complete submission. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do you have a foot washing attitude? Because, you know, if you got a foot-washing attitude, then when your brother comes to you and says, I'm offended, you're not going to be bowing up and go, I didn't offend you. You're going to go, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do anything to you. Or when you're offended, you're not going to be so easily offended. And when you are offended, you're going to go to your brother because you're going to have a foot-washing attitude that wants to make it right in the body and doesn't want to carry a festering sore. Because when you got a foot washing attitude, you want humility. You want harmony. You want unity in the body. You don't want to be separated from a brother for any reason. And you realize that whatever is causing this probably didn't originate with either one of us. It's probably originated from outside the body, from the devil. And we need to get that out of God's house and clean it up. Do you realize you need washing? Every one of us needs washing every day, all the time. None of us is exempt. Do you realize you need to be washed to have a part in Him? Offenses must come. How else can we demonstrate the love, mind, will, and emotions of the living Christ? By working them out in the church. Offenses must come. How else can we demonstrate the love, mind, will, and emotions of the living Christ? By working them out in the church. How else can we demonstrate that we comprehend what Jesus Christ is teaching? How else can we demonstrate that we know how to overcome and prevail? Offenses must come. It's how we handle them that makes all the difference. Great Heavenly Father, offenses must come. It's how we handle them that makes all the difference. Great Heavenly Father,